Turn with me tonight, if you would, to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, where we read together the verses 4 through 13, considering specifically verses 6 and 7 tonight of this chapter. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 4, as we give our attention to the Word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. In our text tonight, verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is the saying, if you pray, don't worry. But if you worry, then you're not praying. And a Christian life of contentment in any and every situation of life, as Paul was able to boast of, involves bringing your worries and burdens to the Lord in prayer. And when you understand this, then you will also understand why that little saying, if you pray, don't worry, and if you worry, then you're not praying, makes sense. You can't do both. Worry and prayer don't go together, except that faithful prayer by the grace of God is the cure for worry. And it's for that reason that Paul gives this church in Philippi and the church today the call to faithful prayer. And in this call, Paul explains two things. First of all, the proper attitude of prayer. And secondly, the powerful result of prayer. If you read the entire letter, you will see that Paul has so much for which to commend this church. He's very thankful for this church. He makes that clear in verses 3, 4, and 5 of chapter 1. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And this partnership, this participation in the gospel included a demonstration of active faith, both with mouth and actions. It included taking up their cross and suffering with the Lord Jesus Christ or for the cause of Christ. It included works of benevolence toward needy brothers and sisters. Yet life wasn't easy for this church. She, like so many of the early Christian New Testament churches, was surrounded by idol and emperor worship, as well as immorality, which constantly worked hard to try to seduce these Christians. As well, there were problems in the church. Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 4, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord, which means that there was some sort of a disagreement, there was some sort of quarreling going on. But also in verse 2 of chapter 3, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. And if we read, we see that Paul is talking about those who were with the church, inside the church. And it is believed that those he is referring to were the Judaizers. They worshipped in the church. They even confessed Jesus Christ, but not necessarily as the only way of salvation. According to them, you must keep the law of Moses, all of the law, the ceremonial law, not just the Ten Commandments. You must be circumcised, in other words. You must do your part to be saved. And all of these things, and possibly other things, were the things that caused the believers in the church anxiety and worry. But Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Why? He says, the Lord is near. And then he instructs them as to how they are to deal with these problems. Verse 6 of the text says again, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In other words, bring it to the Lord in prayer. And the proper attitude of faithful prayer involves being anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. And actually, Paul is telling them to stop being anxious. Stop worrying. Stop doing what you have been doing. Now, congregation, we're not talking here about legitimate Christian care or concern. There is such a thing. For example, as Christian parents, we do have legitimate Christian care and concern about our children and the world that we live in and what are they going to face and so forth. But we're talking here, Paul is talking here about worry in the sense of being unreasonably concerned about something. When something has you so tied up in knots that you don't know which way to turn. When you're concerned about something or about the outcome of something that you have absolutely no control over and that you cannot change. Some of the bigger things that we worry about or some people worry about are how long we're going to live. We worry about the future. And so many other things. John Calvin says that worry is contrary to the providence of God. And I believe he's right. And by the providence of God, we believe that not only did God create all things, but he controls and guides and preserves all things. He causes all things to operate as he intended them to operate. He didn't just wind up creation, as it were, with a gigantic rubber band and leave it to unwind all by itself and so that whatever happens, happens by chance. God is in control of all things. And we confess in the Word of God that not a hair can fall from our head apart from the Father's will. We also confess there in the Word of God that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And we know that for the unbeliever, all they can do is worry. That's all they can do. Because they have no confidence in what will happen today or tomorrow. But for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know who holds today, tomorrow, next year, next week, whatever. You see, when you worry, then you're being selfish. You're looking to yourself. You're taking your trust away from God and putting it in yourself. You're taking matters into your own hands. And if that's the case, beloved, then you'd better be anxious. You'd better worry. But we need to realize that anything that causes us to take our trust away from God is idolatry. It is sin. And therefore worry, anxiety, as Paul is speaking of it here, is sin. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Sometimes we fall into the bad habit of thinking, well, God will take care of the major concerns of life. For example, some of us think, well, He'll take care of how long I will live. He'll take care of the weather. He'll take care of the church. He'll even take care of how I will provide for my family. But He doesn't have time for the little things in life. What I'm going to eat. What I'm going to wear. But Jesus said, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? And He said, therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. People of God, when you worry, you're setting your minds and putting your trust on things below, where moth and rust consume, where thieves break in and steal. And the proper attitude for faithful prayer involves being anxious about nothing. It involves letting go of our worries. But there's more to the proper attitude for faithful prayer. Again, Paul's command is to stop looking inward and trying to handle the worries and pressures of this life and look outward. Even as we must do for our salvation, we cannot look to ourselves. We must look outside of ourselves to Jesus Christ. He says, "But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." You see, congregation, don't worry about anything. Instead, bring everything to God. And that's what it means, in part, to set your minds on things above. There's nothing that we are to keep from God. There's no problem so big, no worry so small that He cannot deal with. Yes, Paul says, don't worry about anything. But that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that we lay around and do nothing while the world goes on around us. That doesn't mean that we just sit around the dinner table and wait for food to drop out of heaven. It doesn't mean that we can just expect clothes to appear in our closets. God has given each and every one of us a place here, and He has given each one of us a responsibility to do and perform what He has given us to do and perform. He uses means to provide, for example, for our physical needs, like our jobs. But again, it is He who provides these jobs. In my devotions a couple of days ago, reading through Acts, I came to the section where Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem. And the night, on a particular night, the Lord comes to him and says, "Don't worry, because just as you have witnessed for me in Jerusalem, you will also witness for me in Rome." And the very next morning, his nephew finds out the plan of those 40 or so Jews who had taken an oath not to eat or drink until Paul was dead. They came up with a plan to request his transfer and to ambush him on the way. Paul's nephew tells Paul about this. Paul sends him to the man in charge. While Paul could have said, we could think, "Well, I don't have to worry. God told me just last night that I'm going to go to Rome." But you see, God uses means. In that instance, Paul's nephew, and even Paul, gave them a responsibility to watch out for his safety. We are to be active in this world. We are to live this life in a way to be sure that pleases God and gives to Him glory and praise. But our activity in this life also includes bringing all things, all situations of life, all worries, all troubles, everything to Him in prayer. Faithful prayer involves humbling ourselves by the gracious power of the Holy Spirit and bending the knee before the One who made us. Faithful prayer involves an outpouring of your heart to God, even as David did over and over as we read the Psalms. And Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you." Now someone might ask, "Well, God knows what I need long before I even need it, before I ask, so why do I need to ask?" Well, we know that Jesus taught us to pray. He taught us to ask for the things we need. And we are to bring our needs in prayer before God, to show our dependence upon Him, that He is the only one who can supply us, to provide for us, and to show our gratitude for what He has given to us, His saving grace in our lives. And notice from the text how Paul commands the church to pray with thanksgiving, with thankfulness. Beloved, you are to bring every request to God, knowing that He knows what's best for you, and you are to bring your requests with thanksgiving for past favors, for present blessings you may enjoy, with firmly grounded assurance for the future. You see, without thankfulness for what God has already done, how do we dare ask Him for more? But now, is this a guarantee that if you come before God with the proper attitude that all of your dreams will come true? That you'll get anything and everything that you ever wanted? That all of your troubles and all of your worries will go away? Is all of that guaranteed? Not at all. The Bible does guarantee us that those who come to God in faith and pray according to God's will, He will hear our prayer. He may not give us what we want. He may not give us when we want, but He will hear our prayer. He will give us what we need. But there's a greater guarantee. And that is that you'll get something that you could never imagine. Something that you need more than anything else. As Paul's call to faithful prayer also includes a powerful result, as verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." If you have the proper attitude for faithful prayer, does that mean that your life will be free from problems and pressures with no sufferings and disappointments? Is that what it means? Is that what we're being taught? If that's what it means, if that's what we're being taught, then each and every one of us might as well get up and walk out those doors and never come back here. Because we all have various problems and struggles. We all suffer disappointments. And that's not at all what it means. But it does mean you'll have peace. Now you say, hold on. Peace means no suffering. It means everything is calm, everything is smooth and so forth. And preacher, you just said that that's not what this means, right? Well, the powerful result of faithful prayer is that you will have the peace of God. God is peace. It's His peace. He possesses it and He gives it to those whom He has called in Christ Jesus. Having that proper attitude of faithful prayer doesn't mean that He will take away the difficulties and the uncertainties of life. But when you bring them to God, when you cast your cares upon Him, He will give you His peace, that peace which confirms in your heart that He is in control. And that indeed all things will work out for your good if you love Him, even troublesome things. And the peace of God will help. Only the peace of God will help you through those anxious times and will help you deal with those worries of life. The peace of God gives you the confidence that whatever happens, that by God's grace, it is what's best for you. It's that kind of peace which gives you strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. One commentator said, "Peace is the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. It is the heart's calm after Calvary's storm." And that's hard to understand, isn't it? That's why Paul says it transcends all understanding. Now, what is it that we can comprehend or that we can understand? Well, we can understand no hope in times of despair. We can understand no wealth in times of poverty. We can understand giving in times of weakness. You see, by nature, those things make sense to us, don't they? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." But this peace of God, beloved, gives hope in times of despair. It gives wealth in times of poverty. Maybe not physical wealth, but spiritual wealth. And it keeps one from giving in times of weakness. As Christians, we do have a hard time understanding this. In fact, we can't fully comprehend this because God and the peace of God is too much for us. But this is even harder for unbelievers. Many of you, like me, I trust, have had encounters with unbelievers, and they absolutely cannot understand your hope and my hope in the midst of a deadly disease. And they cannot understand your comfort in the midst of death. And they cannot understand your joy in the midst of suffering. And they cannot understand your confidence in the midst of financial stress. All of these things are foolishness to them, as Paul says. And what would make sense to them is if you and I would curse God and die in the midst of these things, as Job's wife told him to do. But you see, beloved, when you have the peace of God, you cannot do that. He won't let you do that. Paul says the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He uses a military term there for guard to get the point across. And his readers would have understood him to talk about soldiers guarding the city gate, for example, being in control of anything that went in and anything that came out. And that's how the peace of God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, guards the hearts and minds of believers. Calvin explains it this way: the peace of God will guard you so as to prevent you from turning back from God in wicked thoughts and desires. Beloved, by God's grace, you will be guarded in a way that prevents any unwanted care and anxieties from corroding your heart. You will be guarded to prevent any unworthy reasonings from entering your thoughts. And again, does this mean that you or I will never slip and fall, even a little bit? No. God allows us to be tempted at times, and we do fall. But He will never allow His children to once again become slaves to worries and anxieties of this world. He guards them with His peace. And why is it possible to have the peace of God? Because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, in Christ Jesus. The world of unbelievers does not have and cannot have this peace because it is only given to those who are in Christ Jesus by grace through faith. We look to the cross of Jesus Christ and there we see the anger and the wrath of God, to be sure, but we also see the mercy and grace of God. The cross of Jesus Christ, beloved, is a symbol of peace for you and me who believe. Why? Because it is empty. Jesus Christ conquered Satan, sin, death, and the grave and reconciled His people with the Father. And God the Father looks on you and me with His favor because of Christ. He has brought us peace with God, that peace that transcends understanding. And if you don't know that peace tonight, then maybe you don't know the Savior. And I can tell you for a fact, if you don't know the Savior, then you don't know the peace of God. God gives you and me, beloved, this call or command to faithful prayer from His servant Paul. And if you remember, God qualified Paul to give this command. He knew what he was talking about. We talk about being qualified for a position that you're applying for or not being qualified. God qualified, prepared Paul. After Paul was converted on the Damascus Trail, God told Ananias, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And the church in Philippi witnessed Paul suffering firsthand. In that city alone, the city to whom, within the church that this was written to, Paul was slandered. He was mobbed. He was beaten with rods. He was thrown into prison with his feet put in stocks. And what did Paul and Silas do? Acts 16:25 says, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Paul didn't know if he was going to make it through the next day or even that very night, but he had, and he showed that he had, the peace of God which transcends all understanding. He was able to rejoice in the Lord because he had the confidence that indeed the Lord is near. People of God, when you are anxious, when you worry, when you are nervous, lift up your eyes to the mountains and confess that your help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. For as the psalmist says, He will not allow your foot to slip. He will keep your soul and protect you from evil. You see, when you pray faithfully for the sake of Jesus Christ and in His name, then you have no reason to worry. Is this peace of God yours? Do you have this comfort? If you don't, you can. But only in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will only find peace by the grace of God through Christ's work, through repentance and faith. He has taken away every reason to worry for those who believe. But if you don't believe, you have the biggest reason to worry, because until you believe, you will be at enmity, no peace, with God. And only when by God's grace you believe on Jesus Christ and have true faith in Him can you say with confidence, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul.